Let's pray. Let us pray as we prepare to hear God's word read and preached this morning. Oh Lord, we're thankful for your goodness and for your grace. We're thankful for this day you've granted to us that we might gather together under the means of grace, worshiping you. That through your word and song and sacrament and prayer and fellowship, Lord, through these things that you work, Lord, we're thankful that we might be confident that even as your word is read and preached, that the Spirit is working. And we ask that your servant's words would be guarded, that he would lessen, that Christ would be magnified, and that you might work in such a way that you'd conform us more to the image of our Savior, be more like him as we leave, as we see the Spirit bring forth great fruit in our lives. This very day and the days ahead, Lord, even as we pray and ask that you might bring forth fruit, gathering in the lost and building up your people. For Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 20 this morning together. Through December, we've been looking at several passages in Luke, and we'll continue next Sunday with one more. We're particularly looking at the song sung to the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ at his incarnation. And this Lord's Day, we're looking at the Gloria in Excelsis Deo, that song sung by the angels. Gloria in Excelsis Deo, even as we sang earlier, the Latin first few words from that song is recorded in God's Word. It is there for us to celebrate, even as the angels and the shepherds, God's people, celebrated over 2 millennia ago. Well, listen to God's Word. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end, thus ends the reading of God's perfect, inerrant, and sufficient word. May he take it and bring forth great fruit in our lives from its reading as the Spirit works. You may have seen a new commercial whether on TV or perhaps through social media, I won't say been bombarded, but it seems like every day several of my friends and social media are talking about this commercial. They are gripped by this commercial. It's a new commercial. It just came out in the last probably couple of weeks. You may have seen it. It's one that begins with an older man who's walking out to a shed, an old barn, a garage, and he's replacing a wreath on the door, and he goes inside, and inside is this old Chevrolet convertible. And you can tell it's old. I mean, it looks like it hasn't been touched in years. And he kind of looks at it, and there's a glimpse of a picture of a woman hanging from the rear view mirror. And as the commercial goes on, it becomes pretty clear. This was the car that he drove with his wife, who's no longer with him. She's passed. She's died. And as the commercial goes, his daughter has this great plan that she's going to fix the car up. And they go through, they do these things. And the older man comes out to the barn one day, opens the doors he's been doing. And when he opens it, he sees the car completely restored. And he gets in the car, and there's the picture of his deceased wife. And he gets in, and I think if I remember correctly, with his daughter, and they ride off in the car. And of course, the response everyone's been writing about, at least in my feed, is one of just, you know, oh, heartbreaking. Just tear-jerking. Like, what a commercial. Knocked it out of the park. Way to go, Chevrolet. You got it. I haven't seen anybody yet laugh about it and say like, oh, that's the silliest commercial I've ever seen, or make jokes about it. Everyone has responded in one of, you know, that was a good commercial. I appreciated that. That was the response it's brought. You know, folks, somewhat tearful, somewhat happy. And there's a response we see here in our passage, a proper response, in fact, that we see before us. The proper response to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is to praise God. And we see that with the angels, we see that with the shepherds, we see it with those who the shepherds speak to, all of those around. The proper response, we think about the incarnation and birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the proper response is to praise God, to praise Him. So we're going to look at three things together this morning: the birth of Christ to the glory of God, the angel's song to the glory of God, and the shepherd's song to the glory of God. So as you look at the birth of Christ to the glory of God, Jesus Christ's birth took place exactly where God foretold it would. Exactly where He said it would. If you go back into the Old Testament to Micah chapter 5, and you read verse 2, there's a prophecy about where the Messiah would be born. But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. And we know that this isn't just a foretelling of a coming king. This isn't just a foretelling of an earthly king. This is the promise, the prophecy of the coming Messiah, the God-man, whom we learn all about throughout the Old Testament. The Ancient of Days, a title that's given to God Himself. And we shouldn't be surprised that we have something as clear as that in Scripture that's given to us, revealed hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before the recorded incarnation and coming of our Savior. It shouldn't surprise us that God would order things in such a way. I mean, our God is the one who decreed the very locations of the galaxies and universe. When we go out at night, if you can get away from the light pollution, the light that's around you, you look up and you see the stars. And the psalmist tells us that even stars we can't see, all of the stars, God put them in the heavens exactly where He wanted them, and He named them, and He glories in them, and He enjoys this, even in a way that we don't with our greatest telescope. God knows His creation even better. He put each and every one of these galaxies in their place. He has ordered history in such a way. He even, as we read God's word, we understand that even the fact that you're here this very morning, sitting in the exact seat that you're sitting in, is under God's sovereign control. So he gave this prophecy of the place that the Christ would be born. And then we see that Jesus Christ's birth took place in the fullness of time. So it wasn't random what we read. It wasn't random that that was the day that the Lord Jesus Christ was born. Now, it's kind of mind-boggling when you take a step back and think about it. One of the things that I find frustrating is I'll look at my weather app and it'll tell me what the weather's supposed to be. And then it's sort of generally right. So this Wednesday night, we're going to have lessons and carols. It's supposed to be a nice evening. Hopefully. But we don't know that. It might be freezing and rainy for all we know. You think about next summer. Do you know what the weather will be in June 15th? I don't. I mean, I could look at the weather almanac. I could look at the predictions, but we don't know. Let alone jumping forward to October 1st, 2057. What's the weather going to be like? What's going to be the most popular song on the radio? Like, there's no way to know these things. And yet, God knows all these things. God is in control of all these things. God has worked his way through history, bringing all things to the fullness of time that the Messiah might be born exactly as was planned. God didn't guess it. God didn't wing it. The incarnation was by his plan, as he had foretold, as had been revealed, as began all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, the promise that God was going to deal with the fall and sin entering into his universe. So you move your way through, and we know, if you understand a little bit of history, you look here, this is the time period referred to as the Pax Romana. So you have one big thing going on. The known world is at peace. Now for us, that seems like that's normal, that the world is at a general level of peace. But throughout history, history is one of strife, conflict, warfare. But this is a time where the whole known world is at peace under the power of Rome. And not only is it at peace, but Rome is ruling, but they've put roads throughout their empire. Caesar Augustus has organized the known world in a way that has never been done before. And he's done all this in his mind, in Rome's mind, for their glory and for their benefit. But it is God, in fact, even as we could look back into Genesis, which we'll get to eventually in our continuous reading, and we think of how Joseph tells his brothers as they discover him after the treachery they've done, and they're fearful, and he says, "These horrible things you've done to me, yes, they were evil. God has intended them for good. He has saved a people. He's using me." Even as Rome tries to do all these things for its own glory, it is God working for his glory and his timing and not ours. The Ancient of Days, God the Son, as he comes in the incarnation, he comes fulfilling God's covenant promise. Even as God has proclaimed, and as we see the working out of redemptive history, Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnation, he is born 4,000 years after the initial promise of the gospel in Genesis chapter 3. 4,000 years. One might think, wow, that's a really long time for us to see these things begin to unfold. 4,000 years after this, 2,300 years after the Noahic covenant is given in Genesis 8. Christ is born 1,900 years after the Abrahamic covenant given in Genesis 12. Christ is born 1,000 years after the Davidic covenant, as we read it in 2 Samuel 7. And yet, though it's not perhaps in the timing that God's people would want, anticipate, or expect, but it is in God's perfect timing, and we see his covenant faithfulness in this. God moves at exactly the right time. He's never late. He's never early. And in the midst of that, he calls his people to be faithful. So over those thousands of years, God's people were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. And they were being faithful to what he had called them to be. Just as we have the opportunity to look back to the coming of the Messiah, even as we look forward to the return of Christ, Our job, dear saints, is to be faithful. To be faithful to what God has called us to love Him, to glorify Him, to enjoy Him, and to seek out of our love for Him to obey Him. So the birth of Christ to the glory of God, and this birth brings about worship, praise. And we see first the angel song to the glory of God. The angel appears with the glory of the Lord shining around everyone. Have you ever been outside in the darkness and you're with family or friends and you'll have flashlights? Maybe you're just using your phone, you have the light on your phone, you're lighting up the path as you walk. Well, have you ever had the horrible misfortune of having an extremely bright flashlight shown right into your face when you're outside and it's dark? That's like the worst time to get a bright light shown in your face. But at that moment, when it hits you, it's like the world has lit up because your pupils were not ready for that amount of light, and it just explodes. It's like, boom, the light is everywhere. When the angel comes, what's revealed here is that the glory of the Lord shines forth so much that it causes the shepherds to fear and tremble as this angelic messenger has come to proclaim in sudden glory, proclaim what has happened, proclaim the birth of the Messiah, that they might then go in worship. And it isn't just shepherds that are blown away by God's glory as it is revealed. We see in God's word in Isaiah chapter 6 a picture of this. We won't read the entire chapter, but just a couple verses starting in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at his voice, at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King and the Lord of hosts." Isaiah, seeing this vision of God, is so impacted by it that he cries out, "Woe is to me." He's fallen before the glory of God. He's fearful. We see another picture in Revelation chapter 1. And we'll start in verse 9 here. "I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, 'Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea.' Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, in the midst of the lampstand, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this.'" Another picture of a vision of God. As John sees the Lord Jesus Christ and as his glory, the glory of God is going forth. He describes it in a very apocalyptic way, but as we see again, he's stricken. He falls on his face in worship before the Lord Jesus Christ, as God's glory is around him. So it's not strange that the shepherds would fall down in fear, scared, and worshiping. In the midst of God's glory, this message is given that God has come. God has come to save his people from their sins and to give joy to those who are joyless under the bondage of that sin. And it's a message that has been unpacked and growing in the Old Testament, one that the church is going global. Christ is going to redeem his bride. Yes, we see here beginning with the people of Israel, the church there, and the nation, but it's going to grow. The church is going global, as we've seen in Acts, as we've been moving our way through, and we're going to see more and more. But this message that he gives, one that we see in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" This great message of the incarnation, the message of God's redemptive work and saving for himself a people, all of this drives us to worship. It drives angels to worship. It drives God's people to worship. Now it seems that there's two main errors that folks fall into when they hear the gospel, when they encounter God's word. It seems that there's two ditches on either side of the road that are a danger to fall into. So the first ditch is one that the only thing, the overarching aspect of the life of someone who's heard the gospel and is reading God's word, that their life might be known by fear of God. And that's it. Just outright fear of God. That's important to fear God. The Lord tells us that in his word, that we are to fear him. We should. The fact that he is holding right now our existence together. I mean, this is the great I am. But to live a life where the only thing that you have, the only aspect of your relationship with God is one of fear, is one ditch. Now, of course, the other ditch would be the opposite of that. And what would that be? That would be the idea that, you know, God, he's like the ultimate grandpa, winks at everything. "Oh, that's okay. I know it's hard. You try your best. No, don't let me get in your way. Don't worry about reading my word. Don't worry about going to church. Don't worry about worshiping me. And in fact, just know that I just want you to be you. Be authentic. Don't worry about anything that I have revealed to you." That's the other ditch. We have two ditches. One that's really more of a love of self to the extreme. And then the other is a fear of God that is not balanced and unhealthy. But when you move down the middle, what you find is the reality and the truth that, yes, God is a consuming fire. Yes, God is one to be revered, worshipped, and feared. And yet, at the same time, because of Christ, we are able as his people to enjoy him and love him, cry out to him, "Abba, Father," to trust that he keeps his promises, to know that we are his, he is ours. And as we read in John, as our Savior tells us in chapter 10, that the reality and the truth that is the sheep of God's pasture, is the good shepherd he holds on to as he protects us from the wolves from without, wolves from within, and even from ourselves. As he protects us, he says, no one can take one of his sheep from him. The angel proclaims the birth of the Savior, Christ the Lord. Now, this isn't just any child being born. This isn't just any Jewish child being born. Now we rejoice at the birth of children. We rejoice at the birth of covenant children. We're thankful for that. But this is the God-man. This is the greatest birth, as we looked at earlier at Elizabeth's song and Mary's song. This is God working to bring about the redemption of his people. This is God taking on flesh and the humiliation of Christ coming to live under his own law to redeem his people. He might go to the cross and have your sins placed upon him, that he would pay the debt that you can't pay. You might have salvation in Christ, trusting in him. And in this name that's given, that's proclaimed, Savior, Christ, the Lord, there's a lot packed into these titles and this name. Savior, Jesus saves his people from their sin and God's just wrath. You can go to John 14:6 and see that. Christ, the title, it's the New Testament equivalent to Messiah. It's the same thing. Christ is Messiah, the anointed one. You can read about that, John chapter 4, particularly verses 25 to 26. And then Lord, Jesus is the God-man. He is God the Son. Jesus is God. Isaiah 9, particularly verse 6, but other places we see that truth revealed. Now what Satan wants is for you, for all people, Satan wants confusion about who Jesus is. Satan wants for you to either lie to yourself about who Jesus is and the reality that brings and the impact that makes in this world and in your life. Or perhaps Satan would prefer that you just think it's not really a big deal. I mean, who really cares about Jesus? I mean, yeah, we sing about Jesus and people talk about Jesus, but it's not really that big a deal. Those are the evil temptations that Satan would want, and perhaps even our flesh desires at different times. But that's not what we see revealed. That's not what God tells us. That's not the truth. That's not reality. So the angel is proclaiming this message of what has happened, the focal point of history, Christ's incarnation, earthly ministry, death, resurrection. The angel is then joined by an angelic army praising God. And we look at that already, praising God for the reality and the truth of redemption taking place, redemption of his people. And children, your parents, grandparents can probably testify to this if you talk to them. One of the greatest temptations that you're going to face is to deny the message and the reality and the truth that the angels are proclaiming here. Instead, the temptation of the flesh, the whisperings of the devil, is the same thing that Satan whispered in the ear and said to Eve, and it's that temptation of you deserve to be like God. In fact, you really are like a mini God. It's very important that you seek to make your own decisions, that you decide what is right, what is wrong, that you, in fact, decide whether or not you even need salvation and forgiveness. And then, if you decide you do, it's up to you to figure out how to pursue it. Those are temptations that we face. They're lies that come. We can think we're wiser than God. Sometimes people think they're more loving than God. They deny what he has revealed as truth. Instead, as we look to God's Word, as we hear the gospel brought to bear, as we understand the reality of who Jesus is and why He came, the response, the correct response, is to be like the angels and to be like we see now these shepherds. The response of praise, worship, and trust. That brings us to the shepherd's song, to the glory of God, and we're short on time. The shepherds urgently go to find Christ. Maybe you've heard of flight or fight response. Something happens, adrenaline spikes, and people generally, some people will freeze, but generally they fight or they run. Or think about athletes, musicians, military. They run through drills and practices over and over and over again so that when a moment comes, that they just react. They have muscle memory. They've burned into their mind the right response. Well, we see the shepherds, there is no hesitation or doubt after what they have heard and seen. They say, we got to go. We have got to go and see what it is that we were just told about. We got to get in to Bethlehem. So they take off and they go to find Christ. They go in the same way that dear saints, we, each and every day, we've got to flee to Christ. Not to ourselves, not in our own strength, but we flee to Christ with the anticipation that these shepherds had. That is where salvation is. That is where sustaining grace is. And the shepherds tell everyone when they get there about the angels. They tell everyone about this message that the Christ has come. And what that means. Salvation is here. Everything we've been waiting for. Everything that's been promised and proclaimed. Everything we see at the temple. Everything that we see in the festivals and in the feasts that we're keeping. All this pointing forward to the reality of Lord Jesus Christ. Mary ponders what's happened, while others are amazed what's happening. But again, in verse 18, all who heard, the shepherds telling everyone. It's like your life, dear saint. The more God continues to grow your love for Him, isn't it true the easier, maybe the more readily available, maybe the more overflowing from your heart becomes the sharing of love, the love of Christ and His gospel to others? The more that you understand about the Lord, the more it drives you to worship, the more it drives you to share the hope that you have, celebrating like these shepherds. So the birth of Christ to the glory of God, the angel song to the glory of God, and the shepherd's song to the glory of God. As we look at our passage, as we leave on this cold, brisk December morning, this Lord's Day, let us remember the proper response to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is to praise God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank You for your word, that You haven't left us in darkness wondering, but You have revealed to us Your truth. You've revealed to us the gospel. You've revealed to us and shown us how You have dealt with the fall and the breaking of sin into Your universe, and how amazing it is. What an awesome God You are. You would do such a thing as to come and take flesh, live amongst Your creatures, that You would come in humiliation to live for those who rebelled against You, saving them. Lord, we thank You, and we praise You, and we worship You. In Jesus' name, amen.